Let me remind the good brethren here, we got 1 week. 1 week into our gospel meeting with Brother Chris Emerson. And so we've got 1 week. 1 week to invite a friend. 1 week to get the word out. So let's get busy. Use your Facebook, use your emails, tell a friend. They need to be here. They need to hear his messages. So let's get busy with 1 week. Can you invite one friend this week? Can you invite a coworker? Can you invite a neighbor? Let me know if you do. One person each. Let's invite our friends and let's make this a great meeting next week. We're continuing our theme of fascinating stories of forgotten lives. And today we're looking at an individual who we find in the life of Paul. And his story is fascinating. He's only found once in the Bible. And aside from really a few details in this text, we don't know a lot about him. We don't know a lot about his family. We don't know where he's from. We don't really know what happens to him after this text. He's really only known for one thing, and it's not a good thing to be known for. Although it's something that I think a lot of us, if we were honest, we could sympathize with this young man. His name is Eutychus, and he's known for falling asleep while Paul was preaching. Fell asleep during his sermon, fell out of the window, and he was killed. And so you might say Paul literally killed with that sermon. He killed it. Well, I think we understand it. I think we look at Eutychus, and if we were honest, we can be honest here, I think the long nights and the drowsy mornings have caught a lot of us. I heard a story once of a preacher who was preaching, and he was wrapping up right to the invitation, and the song leader was asleep on the front row. And so he kept on preaching, and he kept on sleeping. And so finally, he had gone so long, he said, "Well, someone wake him up so we can go home." I love that. Wake him up. It's time to go. We've all been there. Funny thing is, from our perspective, you've got to know this. We see it all. Us preachers, we see it. There's some who do the bob and weave when they're sleeping, and they're just a bobber in the ocean. I love the ones that prop the Bible, and they think we can't see them. It looks like they're reading, but it's obvious when their head is down here. They're in deep contemplation of what it is they're reading at the moment. My favorite, though, I love what happens. Usually it's the husband, and he's asleep, and the wife doesn't notice till late, and she noticed, and she gives him, you know it, that one little jab right in between those two little ribs. She jabs, and boy, he jumps, and he's back up, and he's there. We've been there. We've been there before. Well, what are we to learn from this? The common struggle today was the struggle for the Apostle Paul. Why is this text here? Let's read it and we'll see if we can find out. This is Acts 20, beginning of verse 7. It says, "On the first day of the week when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. There were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered together. And there was a young man named Eutychus sitting on the windowsill, sinking into a deep sleep. As Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep, and he fell down from the third floor and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and fell upon him, and after embracing him, he said, 'Do not be troubled, for his life is in him.' When he had gone back up, he had broken the bread and eaten, and he talked with him a long while until daybreak and then left. They took away the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted." What do we learn? What do we learn from this context? I really think there are some neat lessons to pull out of here. One is this. This text gives us something very valuable. Have you ever wondered what worship would have looked like in the first century? Ever wonder that? Ever wish you could just get a glimpse, a video of how they worshiped back then? Well, this is that picture. This is what worship looked like. And so notice what you see. If you have your notes, let's notice. Worship in the first century. One thing you see is that the day of worship was emphasized. Back in verse 6, Paul arrived on the Monday, and he waited all the way till Sunday just to be with the saints. There's something special about that day. Something special about worshiping on the first day of the week. Now, here's the truth. We could worship God any day of the week. In fact, next week, we're going to be worshiping Sunday to Wednesday, Monday and Tuesday. We could worship any day, but there's something special about Sunday. This is a day of victory. This is a day of rejoicing because Christ rose this day, the first day of the week. I find it interesting through all four Gospels. While they pick different details about the resurrection to focus on, they all make it clear the day of victory, the day Jesus rose, was the first day of the week. Matthew 28 and verse 1 says it began to dawn on the first day of the week. Mark 16, verse 2, it says, very early on the first day of the week, he makes clear in verse 1, this is after the Sabbath. This is the first day, not the seventh day. Luke 24, verse 1, but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, and even John tells us this day, the day that Jesus rose, this day of victory, it was the first day. They emphasize it here. It was important to the brethren years ago, centuries ago. It ought to be important to us too. We see the focus on Bible teaching. Paul, it says he prolonged his message until midnight. Don't think he started at 10 a.m. and preached all the way to midnight. That's not what that means. These people didn't have a culture like ours today. They still worked on Sundays. And so likely these brethren had worked all day, and when evening came, their jobs were over, they came to worship. And then Paul preached from evening until midnight. But you notice though, they came and they weren't gathering to play games. They gathered and it wasn't to swap recipes. The emphasis was on teaching. We came to hear the word of God preached, to worship the Lord and to hear his message. Because something powerful happens with preaching, brethren. That's what Paul wrote in the book of Romans 10. How shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Preaching connects us to God through his word. And so the emphasis at this time in their worship was the word. Teaching, preaching, listening, getting into the word. We see a picture here of how they gathered to take the Lord's Supper. That's what's special about Sunday. This day, the day that Jesus rose, is a day that we do exactly what we just did. We remember his death. We are touched by his love. We mourn his sacrifice. We are connected to the blood of Jesus on this day through taking the Lord's Supper. Just a reminder from 1 Corinthians 11 when Paul says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" We are brought back to Calvary, taken back to his death to remember his love, to be reminded of his sacrifice, and to be recommitted to our devotion to him. Why do we take it on Sundays? That's what they did. That's the day he rose. Why do we take it every Sunday? That's what they did. And isn't it a blessing we do? Anniversaries come and go, and we remember partly those yearly anniversaries. But every week to eat, every week to drink, every Sunday to be taken back to the cross, we remember. This is who we are. This is our worth. This is our hope. This is our strength. They remember the Lord's Supper. Their emphasis was on his death. And you see the value in verse 11 of spiritual fellowship, because when Paul went back and talked to him for a while, the language is not a sermon. He went back and they had a casual, informal conversation one with one another. That's fellowship. That's when you get close. I'm going to talk with you and you with me, and I'm going to listen to your story, and you can ask me questions, and I'll let you know about my heart. That's drawing closer to one another. It's in the midst of all of this that's taking place that we read about this young man, Eutychus. It's interesting, he's given two titles here. One calls him young man, but in verse 12, the title is boy. They took away the boy. And that word boy there in verse 12 means someone from ages 10 to 15. He was a kid. Just a kid. Now, if you paint the scene with me, though, let's at least try and give Eutychus a little bit of credit. At this time, people did not stay up until midnight. They didn't have TV. They didn't have video games. They didn't have iPhones. And so when the sun went down, they went to bed. Because they knew when the sun was up, they had to be at work. And so they typically didn't stay up this late. You also add to the fact, even though he's a kid, even though he's young, he would have worked. Boys at a young age were slaves. Or boys at a young age were brought into the trade. And so very likely this young man had worked all day long. And now he's staying up a lot later than what he's used to. And then look at verse 8. Don't you love the detail? They're in the upper room and they're lit with candles or lit with lanterns. Those aren't electric. They're candles. They're fire. So can you put it all together? He's young. It's past his bedtime. He's worked all day. And you're in a room where it's nice and warm and cozy. And Paul's going on and it's great. But you start to nod. And that's what you read. He started to sleep, but when he fell into a deep sleep, he fell out the window. There's a lesson for you. Don't sit in the window when someone's preaching. It's amazing, though. He falls, and Dr. Luke says they took him up dead. He fell dead. And it's amazing because his name means fortunate. And we read this and think, what an unfortunate event. But there's a blessing here. He falls and he dies, but that's not the end of the story. He lives to his name because he lives again. Now, can I share with you something I find fascinating from this context? I know it may not be the primary purpose of this text, but I think this story suggests a thought that I want you to consider with me this morning, something we don't talk about a lot, and that is how to effectively listen to a sermon. You know, in all the years that I've been alive, I guess, because I've been in a church since I was a baby, I've never heard anyone talk about this. Oh, we talk about how to sing, and we talk about how to take the Lord's Supper, and we talk about how to pray. We talk about other aspects of worship, but one thing we don't talk about is how can you effectively listen to a sermon? And let's be honest, we spend a lot of time in sermons. We give a lot of attention in our worship to sermons, and it's important. Ricky and I are not just sharing our words with you. We are sharing the very words of God. These are God's words we're taking to you. We're sharing with you. We're delivering to you. Again, Paul would say in Romans 10 and verse 14 that how are people going to believe? How are they going to call on him in whom they've not believed and believe in whom they've not heard? And how are they going to hear unless there's someone to preach the message to them? Preaching is powerful. Preaching is not teaching. It's not merely teaching. Preaching is persuasion. I want you to act. I want you not only to take this to your heart, but I want you to put it in your life. And so preaching is challenging. It storms the will and invades the mind and encourages the heart. It chases away doubt and it strengthens faith. Preaching connects us to God through His Word. But let's be honest about something. If there is ever a time in which attention spans or the ability to focus or pay attention was, shall we say, challenging, wouldn't it be today? You used to say, boy, we live in a time of endless TV channels. No one watches TV anymore. Oh, maybe sports games. It's always Netflix, and it's Netflix binging after and after and after, show after show, and then it pops up. Are you still watching this? Yes, I'm still here. Or what about this, online users? Our attention span is about 3 seconds on Facebook, because if I don't like it, I'm amazed someone hasn't done this during a sermon. Next point. How short our attention spans are. How entertainment driven we are. And then you add to the fact, majority of us work a lot longer hours than we used to. In times past, our fathers and our schedules, they're busy. Our kids are on the move. There's a lot of places we go throughout the week from Monday to Saturday, even Saturday night. And so I don't think it's unreasonable that some of us come in exactly like Eutychus. We're coming in here, but boy, we're dragging our feet because we're exhausted and we're tired. And sometimes it doesn't matter if the preacher's pouring out his heart. We're just not there because we haven't come prepared to hear the Word of God. Now, let's be honest with each other. Part of the responsibility is on the preacher. It's on the preacher to connect with clarity and with passion the Word of God. It's not entertaining the folks in the pew. In fact, I read this week. Robert Turner was holding a meeting years ago. He was staying with a family, and it was time to go to the meeting, time to go preach. Well, at the house he was staying with, there was this little boy, and he was watching TV, and the mother says, "Turn it off, it's time to go." And he didn't. So a minute later, she comes in and turns it off, takes him to the car. He's crying. She puts the boy next to Brother Turner in the back of the seat, and they start going. After a minute of stopping crying, he looks at me and goes, "Well, all I can say is it had better be good." Love that. If I can't watch TV, at least it had better be good. Listen, the reason we preach with passion is not to entertain you. This is not about entertainment. There's a reason we preach with passion. There's a reason we are bold and loud and excited up here. It's not to keep you awake. It's because we believe what this message says. We're convicted that it is true. And we are so convicted that it is true and that it will make the difference in your life. We cannot help but be bold. We cannot help but be excited as we preach it. That's what Paul said in the book of Ephesians 6. He says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me and the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel." Sermons should not be boring. Not if you understand what this is and what it will make the difference in someone's life. You have to preach with boldness if you believe it's true. And so, yes, part of the responsibility is on the preacher. Am I clear in what I'm saying? Am I passionate about this truth? But part of the responsibility is on you in the pew. My listening. So let's think about this from the context. How can I effectively listen to a sermon? I got a couple things for you here. Here's number one. It all begins before I come. There's an attitude present and an effective listener that's there even before they come. You know what that attitude is? Anticipation. Eagerness. I'm looking forward and longing for the time I'm going to worship. It's not amazing these brethren came to hear Paul. They came to hear him because he wasn't there last week. He's not going to be there again. He's on a one-way trip to Jerusalem, which is a one-way trip to Rome. They came. They came, they stayed, they heard. They had an eagerness to hear the word of God. Look at the folks back in the book of Nehemiah chapter 8. Those in Judah. It says, all the people were gathered as one man at the square which was in front of the water gate. And they asked Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had given to Israel. I want you to notice three words in this. Three very important words. They asked Ezra. It wasn't Ezra saying, I've got a message. I want you to hear it. Come and listen. They asked him, hey, can you bring the law? Can you read to us the scripture? They wanted to know the word. I love when Cornelius, he knew that Peter was coming. And so it says in Acts 10:33, he's speaking to Peter. He said, so I sent to you immediately and you have been kind enough to come. Now then, we are all here present before God to hear all that you have been commanded by the Lord. We've come for that purpose, not to be entertained. Not to be impressed. We came for you to preach and to preach that message. Anticipation. Now we know about anticipation. You can tell your kids months out about Disney World, the big trip, and they will be excited from day one until it comes. Building anticipation. Some of you are counting down the days till Christmas. Quit. It's coming. But they can't wait. 12 Sundays, 5 Saturdays. It's coming. It's the anticipation. Brethren, are we excited about worship on Sunday? Do we anticipate being before the throne of God? And in that anticipation, it's not, I can't wait to sing these praises, and that's part of it. I can't wait to bend down and hear someone lift up our knees before the throne of God, and that's part of it. It involves not only this, I'm excited and ready this day to hear the message, to hear the truth, to have someone convict me and help me and point me back to God. In fact, in your Bibles, keep a marker here in Acts 20 and turn over to Psalm 100, the 100th Psalm. Psalm 100 reads this. Psalm 100, beginning in verse 1. It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. And his loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. You know what this is? We have words for this today. This is the pregame. This is the ancient tailgating. This is what the Jews of old would sing as they marched their way to Jerusalem to praise. And so on the way, they'd sing these words. In fact, don't you kind of hear that down in verse 4? Enter his gates. As they drew near, they're singing praise. Here's a question for you. Sunday comes, it's a special day. We're here to worship. What am I doing to prepare myself for worship? What am I doing as I'm entering into the courts of praise? What am I doing along the way as I prepare to worship the King? And there's some great things you can do. I would suggest not listen to the top tracks of today, the top songs of today. Maybe listen to some hymns as a family. Maybe talk about what your kids are studying in Bible class. Hey, today, here's something you're going to be listening about. Or here's something you're going to be studying about. Or, heaven forbid, we don't listen to anything. And we gather our thoughts and collect our minds because we're ready to worship the King. An effective listener begins far before you come here. What am I doing before I enter into the courts of praise? Here's number two. When I decide to come. Deciding to be here. I'll tell you, of all the things with Eutychus, this to me is the most powerful lesson. Yes, he fell. He fell asleep and he fell out the window. But he was there. I mean, at least look at that lesson, brethren. He was there. Here's a young man who worked all day. Here's a young man who was a youth. His parents didn't say he's been up all day, he needs to go home. It's too late, he's the kid, he needs to stay home. There wasn't a kid's worship, he was there. He was there at worship. He was there listening to Paul. He was there and he was tired. He was there and he was weary, but he was there. I think sometimes the most powerful lessons that are preached are not from the pulpit, but from the pew. Because they're there. Just got fired, but they're there. Just got divorced, but they're there. Just got out of the hospital, but they're there. Just came back from the funeral home, and they're there. They have cancer, but they're there. They have a lot of hardships going on in their life, but they're there. They're here. Here's a young man who would have had every excuse to stay home. He was there. He was with the saints in worship. Now, this is not the only time you're going to get the Word of God. It should not be. What's done here in the assemblies ought to be seen as a supplement to what's taking place at home. But good brethren, in many ways, what you get here, you're not going to get at home. On your own at home, you read with an honest and humble heart and you take in the Word of God. But here you have someone who is preaching. That is, they are teaching you and warning you and correcting you and trying to encourage you. And it's coming with passion from someone who loves the Word and loves you. And if you don't come, when the doors are open and the opportunities are granted and I'm not here, I'm not getting that. I might be reading on my own and getting knowledge on my own, but this is different. There's something different about preaching. There's something special about preaching. That someone who loves you and cares for you look you in the eye and says, this is what the Word says. And if you don't change and if you don't repent or if you don't get back on the right track, you're not going to make it. You need to change. That's special. So let me say as lovingly as I can, good brethren, that when these shepherds offer all these opportunities for you to be fed, and you have the opportunity but you don't come, I'm just going to say you're missing out. You're missing it. You're missing opportunities to grow. You're missing opportunities for your kids to be fed. You're missing the Word of God coming to your heart. It says something when you're here. It says, God's important to me. In fact, God's more important than some other things. God's a priority in my life. I need this time. I need this Word. I need Him. Look again at what Cornelius said. We're here. We're all here. And I don't know about you, but every time I gather with the saints on Sunday, this verse comes to my mind when I'm leaving the door. I was glad I was there. I was glad I came. And there are some times I'm dog tired. There's some times I'm sick. I think I should have stayed in bed. You ever feel those days? But you leave after hearing those songs of praise. You hear after, or you leave after taking the Lord's Supper. You leave after the prayers and the sermon. You think, even though I was tired or discouraged or just a grump today, man, I'm glad I was there. I was glad I was there. Say what you will about Eutychus. He was there. He was there. And when these shepherds offer opportunities, I need to be there. When I can, the best of my ability, I need to be there. Here's number three. When I come. So now I'm here and the sermon is getting started. What can I do to listen effectively? And that's the challenge, isn't it? Because there can be a lot of distractions. Kids and babies are wonderful distractions. You should never apologize for your kid. I say that because I'm one who has two kids and feels like I have to apologize a lot. But we should never apologize for kids who are here. But let's be honest, they're loud. Kids are loud. And sometimes, as we'll find here in a month and a half, it's flu season and there's a lot of coughs and sniffles. Sometimes I love this picture I found. You know you've seen it before. It's a face you make when the lady behind you takes forever to open up her candy. There's just distractions sometimes. And as much as you want to lay hands suddenly, you can't do it. Here's the thing. Listening to a sermon is not like listening to music. It's not a casual listening opportunity. I can tune in and I can tune out and I can catch good moments. Listening to a sermon requires complete focus. I've got to be tuned in. I've got to be listening. I mean, why is it Jesus would say throughout all the Gospels, one of the most repeated phrases he would say, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's his way of saying, this is important. You need to be getting this. You might have ears and you may be hearing that something is coming in. Are you listening? Are you accepting that? Do you have a humble heart? Are you taking in the message that's being preached to you? And so while you're here, the sermon's on, someone's preaching. Am I tuned in? Am I glued in? Am I listening? Now, what can I do? What can I do to listen effectively to a preacher? Well, it's common sense principles. You know what all the studies say? The more senses you engage in a learning opportunity, the more you're going to take away. So here's some things. Read your Bible. Open it up. Turn along. I have my passages on the screen because without a doubt, there are some people who may not know where those are, where they are in their Bible. And I want them to read it too. But if you have your Bible or your iPad, get there. Read it along. If you have notes, that's why we print them out, write it down. And then if you got rabbit trails, careful not to go there. It's a preacher's worst danger when you're listening to another preacher. Oh, that would preach. That's another thing. Write it down. Write down your questions. Write down your thoughts. But I'll tell you this, listening is a two-way street. And there are things you can do that would help you as well as helping the preacher when it is that you are listening to a sermon. Can you imagine, and maybe this is your situation at home, spouse, you're talking to your spouse and you say, I have something I really need to tell you. Can I talk to you? And they say, yes. And so you start telling the story. This is what happened to me. And then you get to the real gripping part. Can you believe that she said this to me? And our faces. You know what we do when we listen? It helps us and them. If they say something you understand, we're sometimes, it shows them and me that I'm listening. Little cues. That's okay. I'm not calling for it, so please don't feel like I'm calling for it. But when someone says amen, it's nice to know that someone's still alive. They've not fallen out the windows. Brother Robert Jackson said, you say amen to a preacher, it's like throwing gasoline on a fire. You're going to see him ablaze, and that's it. It's okay, right? Because if you agree with it, can't you say, I agree with that. We say that at prayers, don't we? Amen. I'm not calling for amens, but I'm asking you, are you engaged with the learning? Or is the preacher up here and he's trying to teach and preach? And I'm in and out. I've caught some of it here and some of it there. Engage. Engage. Well, that's too long. Boy, 30, 40 minutes, that's a long time. If I asked you to plot to the latest Avengers movie, could you tell me? If I asked you the scores of the latest Cowboys game, could you tell me? Oh, we can pay attention, but it requires focus. Focus. He was ears to hear. Let him hear. Get it in. Let me have a word of caveat real quick to those in my camp. You may be in a season of life and you do your best and that's it. God knows and God understands. If you have small kids, I'm sure it seems at times that you're in here and you're out and you don't really know what happened because there's so much going on. You kind of feel like you went 8 rounds with Apollo Creed in the pew and now you're wondering, does everyone have what we came in with? It's hard. It's hard. And so for young parents, if it feels like you've been here and you don't really have a lot of recollection as to what's going on, that's okay. It's a season. It's a season of life. You may be here and maybe you're taking medicine. The doctor has you on. And just staying awake for a long period of time is rough. It's a season you're in. It's a season. Do your best. This is not an indictment on those who sleep. It's an encouragement for all of us that while this is happening and while we're trying to get the word of God to our hearts, we're just doing our best. I'm doing my best to stay engaged. I'm doing my best to get focused because this matters. It's important. These are words that will make the difference in our life. Now, here's one more thing. After I've come, now what? Once I leave and the sermon is over, now what's next? Because here's the thing. Sermons were never designed to stay in this room. They're not given to stay in the pew. The question we ought to ask ourselves with every sermon is, what can I do to take this and walk it off the page out of my life? The preacher's given me some information. The preacher showed me what it means in my life. Now, what am I going to do to make it mine? Here's the thing. Preaching is not an intellectual exercise. We're not just here to impress you with some facts. Here's some Greek. Here's some Hebrew. Here's what this passage means. Oh, that's some of it. But the point of preaching and the point of information and the point of giving you all this knowledge, it's for you to change for you to live it. Look at what Paul says here in Colossians 1. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will." Why? Why be filled with that knowledge? Why be filled with all that spiritual wisdom and understanding? Well, look what he says. "So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Why preach? Why give knowledge? Why get them in the book so that they will take this and live what it means to be a servant of God, to live a life pleasing to Him, to do the things that God wants you to do, to take it and live it in your life. So there may be times when you hear a sermon preach and immediately there in the pew, you know, that applies to me. He's been saying something and that's me. I've been doing it wrong. I've got to quit. And right there in the pew is the time. God, I've been wrong. Forgive me and help me to change. That can happen in the pew. I've not been doing the things it's obvious I need to be doing. Forgive me and help me to change. You ever been hit by a sermon before? Ever moved by a sermon before? Ever had someone preach a sermon and it feels like there's no one else but you and the preacher and he's talking right at you? And because of the words that were said, you just feel like you have to change. You have to. Good brethren, that should happen every Sunday. It's not because you have great preachers. It's because the message your preachers are preaching is great. And so when I leave with this message, I need to think about the sermon. I need to keep thinking about it. And I need to talk about this sermon. It'd be a great conversation starter in the car. What do you think about that sermon? What are some thoughts you had about it? And I'll give you one more. I do it before. I would encourage you to do it after. Before I preach, I pray. And I pray about my sermon and I pray about you. I pray about each one of you, and I pray my sermon to your life. But I think it ought to be all of us, after a sermon is preached, I take that to God. Lord, I was taught this today. I was reminded of this today. Here's something I learned. Here's something I see. Help me through this to be more like you. Don't let it stay in the pew. Take it out and live it. Now, what's the point of all this? Why go through all of this? Well, in Acts 20, if you're still there, go down to the end of this chapter to verse 32. Notice what Paul says here. He says, "Now I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." See the gift that God has given to each one of us through His word? His word is what can build you up and strengthen you and help you stand against the evil one. His word reminds you of grace, real grace, forgiveness. That's hope and value in you, forgiveness in Him. His word, this word, the word of Christ is the one that can help you be saved. That's what James says. The word which saves your soul gives you the inheritance. He's given you an incredible gift. Here's what it means. Since God has given me an incredible gift, and this is the opportunity we've chosen to get this word hard persuaded into our hearts, I need to be here, I need to be in tune, I need to listen, and I need to be ready to grow. So that being said, starting Sunday, we have a gospel meeting. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, the word's going to be preached. And the man coming, he's going to give us Jesus. He's going to give us a word that can build you up. He's going to point us to a word that's going to remind us of real grace. He's going to give us a word that when we put it to action in our lives can help us claim the inheritance in Christ. Be here. Be ready. Be engaged. What did we learn from Eutychus? Well, when you're there, be engaged. Be tuned in. Get the word of God. But I think there's one more thing we learned from Eutychus. I'll end here. God's good. How easy would it have been for God to say, "Hey, Paul, leave him dead. I want to leave the saints forever an example that you don't fall asleep in church. And so let him die there on the streets. We're going to make sure those words are in red and just leave him dead." He could have done so, couldn't he? He's killed people in the book of Acts before. Liars. Here's someone falling asleep. He didn't. Here's Paul, and he comes out, and he comes to this young man, and God gives him life again. You know why? It's a small example of the character of God. God is good. God is good. Beginning to end, God is good. And what he does is good. And what he desires for every person is good. Is good. If he cares enough to give this young boy who had a misfortunate accident another chance, think of the grand example who God, who gives us, who have rebelled and turned our backs against him, grace and a chance to get it right again. That's why we preach. That's why we teach. That's why we invite our friends to hear the message. This message, listen to it again. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of what? Good news. Of good things. Gospel is good news. Of a good God. Who desires good things for those who follow him. And so we preach. Thank you so much for listening so well today. You may be here this morning and maybe you haven't obeyed these good news. You haven't obeyed these good words. Maybe you're here and your life doesn't seem like it's very good right now. I feel like you've caught yourself in a rut of maybe some bad decisions. All that can change in Christ. There's forgiveness in Christ. There's hope in Christ. There is forgiveness and renewal in Christ. In fact, heaven can be a place for you in Christ. The song we're singing is Jesus is coming soon. And he will. Jesus is indeed coming. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. And so if you are not prepared for his return, if you need help getting back right in a walking relationship with him, we'd love to help you. We'd love to pray for you. And so if we can help you today in any way, right on up here as we stand and as we sing.